For those who are here, I'm going to read two scriptures as a text for this morning. The first is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And then I'll go on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to verse 23, please. All right, let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. This morning, I'm going to have a message to encourage everyone. Whatever struggles and problems that you're going through, this message is to encourage you. And I'd like to entitle the message as Training Our Eyes to See Good. Training Our Eyes to See Good. And the first scripture I'm going to read is a principle that I'd like to extract from this scripture, this verse, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It reads like this: "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I emphasize, all right, we look at the things, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the reason given in the scripture is that the things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The next scripture is First Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, reading to right through to verse 23. Here, the context is Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he has been praying very constantly. And he, when he write this epistle, he revealed to them what he was praying for them. Here, verse 17, that is a prayer. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he's praying for the eyes of the saints at Ephesus to have that being to be enlightened. And he continues to say that you may know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So there are so many things that God has in store for us. That is the hope of our calling. There are also the riches of His glory. There are inheritances in the saints. And there's also exceeding greatness of His power towards us for those who believe. So many things in store for us. That's why He's praying that the eyes of these saints in Ephesus be opened, be enlightened. All right, we'll continue to read. And then verse 20 says, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, powers, might and dominions, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So that ends the reading. And shall we commit the time to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank You that You have in store great things for us. Thank You for this prayer that we have come to discover from the Apostle Paul for the church at Ephesus. And so this is also the prayer for this church. I pray that You will open the eyes of understanding in every one of us, that we may see the riches of God's glory, and we may see the exceeding power of Christ. Excuse me. I pray, Father, You anoint my lips to speak, but for those who are discouraged, for those who are confronted with problems, I pray that this message will encourage them, will lift them, lift up their spirit. You are the lifter of their head. So I pray, Father, that the anointing of God comes upon them, and You, Lord, You revive their heart. You charge them with the passion and zeal for Jesus. You charge them with faith. Whatever word that's been deposited in their spirit, You stir them up. You fan them. Lord, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I pray that every word that I speak shall be quickened and it will begin to generate faith, Lord, in the hearts of the people. You open their eyes that they may see the things that you want them to see. So I commit them to you. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm still having a bit of cough, so along the way, I will ask that you excuse me if I do cough when it comes. Now here, this morning, as I said, I want to encourage everyone in the church, including myself, and therefore want to entitle this message, Training Our Eyes to See Good. And Christians face many obstacles and mountains in their life, and your mountains may be relationship problems, business problems, family problems, oppression, illness, sicknesses, spiritual attacks, whatever form it may take. And while confronted with these obstacles and mountains, there are many unpleasant feelings that run through our emotions. There are many negative thoughts that run through our mind. And sometimes you feel very hard-pressed, and you feel crushed, you feel in despair, and feel the pain, and somewhat you feel forsaken by the Lord. And often we succumb to these external circumstances in our life. And here there is a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He says, yet in all these things, he says, the scripture says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Which means to say, what are all these things? In these things about tribulation, about distress, about adversity, about the problems that we face, he says that we can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So there is grace available from the Lord. There is strength available from Him for you to be overcomer. And often, the point number A I want to highlight is we are prone to see negative. PowerPoint, point number A, please. We are prone to see the negative. We allow the devil to be our chief advocate. We allow him to be the accusers of our brethren and accusers of ourselves, to bring upon ourselves a sense of condemnation, despair, and failure. And often the times we are faced with difficult problems and obstacles, we are prone to conclude that there is no way out. And we are prone to see the problem as too difficult and insurmountable. We tend to see no solution to the problems and we give up easily. And we often cannot see the light in the tunnel, and the ordeal seems to be so long, and we have no resolve to go through the trials and tribulations that we face. And we cannot bear this long journey. The adverse circumstances seems overpowering, and we feel so weak to go through this, what they call, adversity. And we tend to talk and talk about the problems that it becomes so big, that it becomes a giant in our mind and in our life. And though there may be problems, there may be adversity, suffering, trials, but in God, there is always a solution. There is always the grace that is available for you to go through it. There is always a hope and a future. So there's no need for me to teach you how to see the bad and the negative, because the devil and the evil spirit are already actively doing that in your life. Make no mistake. The devil's purpose is to bring despair, doom and gloom, condemnation, failure, hopelessness in your life. And God wants to bring a solution, wants to infuse courage in your life, gives you the victory, the hope, and the future in your life. And He's trying to infuse these things into us. But often the time, we do not cooperate with Him on this particular matter. And we need to see things and circumstances with the eyes of faith, to see the unseen, because sight is a function of the eye, but then faith and vision is a function of the heart. That's why it says, believe it in your heart, not believe in your mind. Therefore, faith and vision is the functions of the heart. So, point number B, please. To have good eyes of faith, one must start with the right attitude. Attitude. Many fail to realize the important key to your life is heart attitude. For some, their attitude can find opportunity in every difficulties, while others, many others, only find difficulties in every opportunity. In case you don't get it, for some, their attitude, good attitude, can find opportunity in every difficulty, while many others only find difficulty with every opportunity presented to them. Now, some climbs mountains and face obstacles with a positive attitude, while others give up or fail because of negative attitude. Your attitude will determine the attitude in your life. Your attitude will attract either good or bad outcome. Which tendency describe your life? Now, before you answer them, let me tell you this good news. You can choose to have a good attitude. We are responsible to build our view of life. Our attitude towards life and subsequent action over the long term will determine the outcome of life. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And the Lord says, I lay before you. I give you a choice whether you want life or you want death, whether you want blessing or whether you want cursing. And he even give you a what you call the answer to the question. It says, choose life that you and your descendants may live. So this is very important. It is here God is presenting us with a choice. In this case, it's life and death, blessing and cursing. And he even gives you the answer. He says that if you are wise, if you follow my counsel, choose life. Now, similarly, attitude is a choice that you can choose. And it is not a feeling, nor is it a result of an event or circumstances, whether it is good or bad. Your attitude will determine what call whether you are the victim of defeat or whether you are a student of success, whether you can turn a problem into a blessing. And it determines even your relationship, your interaction with the people around you. And attitude will cause us to see life either as a series of opportunity or always probability of failure. You don't have to be very gifted or very talented to apply this truth in your life. It is very simple. You must be willing. Good outcome does not happen by accident. And people do not just stumble into success. They have to make a deliberate choice. And you have to choose certain posture of good and right attitude. Now, everyone has got setbacks in life. Effective people will always use setbacks as stepping stones, and ineffective people will always use them as excuses. 20% of life outcome is made up of what happened to you, but 80% of it is how you respond to what happens to you. This is a very important word of wisdom. 20% of life outcome is made up of what happened to you. There are a lot of things that happen to you, but that is only 20% that decide the life outcome. The other 80% is how you respond to what happens to you. So this is where your attitude is expressed. You find two people who attend the same school, have the same experience, have the same parents, live in the same house, live in the same, city, goes to the same school, but they can face events and circumstances in life, but yet one can have good outcome and then the other bad outcome. Why? It is a question of attitude. Now, you may get knocked down, but you can get up again. Failure is not when you get knocked down. Failure is when you refuse to get up again. So learn to bounce back, brothers and sisters. You may be down, but you are not out in Christ Jesus if you make a decision to have the right attitude. The scripture that we have just read, Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture says that let your eyes, the prayer of the apostle, he says that the eyes of understanding be enlightened, that you may know there are so many things in the spiritual realm, that you may know the hope of his calling, you may know the riches of the glory, that you may know the exceeding power of Christ Jesus. So let your eyes be enlightened. Your eyes need to see the unseen and through the eyes of faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, train your eyes to see good. Train your eyes to see the other realm. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's why it says that you need to know there are things which are unseen. And the things that we are seeing, we are only temporal. And that means they are subject to change. They are subject to change. Your problem, whatever it is subject to change. Your sickness in Christ Jesus is subject to change. Your relationship problem is subject to change. So brothers and sisters, you must begin to know that there are two realms. Point number D, two realms, the spiritual, which is the unseen, and the physical, which is seen. And there are two perspectives, the good and the positive versus the bad and the negative. Now Jesus is our advocate for the good and for positive. But the devil is the advocate for the bad and the negative. And we need to train our eyes to see more of God's perspective, the good and the positive. I would like to give you an example. Examples will illustrate my point. Examples of seeing the unseen, the good and the positive with the eyes of faith. The number one example is found in the story, 2 Kings chapter 6, please. We'll read from verse 8 to verse 18. The story of Elisha and the servant. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 8 to verse 18, please. Excuse me. Alright, here it says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, My camp will be in such and such a place. And a man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha. Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray. This is the verse. Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrian came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now here is an interesting story. Here is an excellent illustration of what I am trying to convey to you. I give you a summary of the story. Once upon a time, there was a battle, or there was a war fought between the Syrian army and the Israeli army. And what happened is, the Syrian army, the king of the Syria, actually plotted many of this battle, and they want to just kill and destroy Israel. And so many of this information, of course, Lord knows what is happening. And there was Elisha, who is in close communion with God, and he was given this secret information, the secret agent of God, and he conveyed all this in secret intelligence to the Israel. So this secret agent is even, I would say, much better than what we can find in the present world. You have the KGB of the Russian, you know, the secret agent. They are nowhere compared with a godly man like Elisha. You can have the CIA, the most sophisticated secret agent services of the most powerful nation, but they're nothing compared, you know, with Elisha. And he knows everything. And God informed him, and he informed the king of Israel. So all the plans that the Syrian army make was totally what we call nullified. They were kind of they came into a void, null and void. They were ineffective because they already got the intelligence and they circumvented the situation. And so the king of Syria was very upset, very angry. He thought that there was someone who actually was a traitor, who actually conveyed this information to the Israel king. And the servant said no. He said that it was because of Elisha, the prophet of God, who gave all this secret information to the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria was very upset, and he says that I'm going to get this man. So he took the army, and then he found out that Elisha was in the city called Dothan, and he so surrounded the whole city, and he's going to zero in on this particular man. If he zero in, he can destroy him. The next thing is he can destroy and overcome and capture the army of Israel. So while Elisha was surrounded, and there was a servant beside Elisha, and they saw this army, the big army surrounding these two men. And this servant of Elisha was very frightened and was in dismay. He said, "Go, my goodness, Lord, Elisha, what happened? We are going to be killed. We are going to be destroyed." So there was full of doom and gloom and a sense of what we call despair coming upon this young lad. Then Elisha, who is very confident in the Lord because he's in close communion with God, he was able to see the unseen realm. And he saw, you know, there will be maybe hundreds of thousands or even millions of angelic hosts and there waiting to wage war with the Syrian army. But of course, the servant of Elisha couldn't see it. And so he prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And as soon as he finished his prayer, the eyes of this young lad, this servant, was opened. And lo and behold, he just saw an angelic host, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them, ready to wage warfare on behalf of Elisha. And as soon as he saw that, he was totally, what they call, confident. Now his kind of, his perspective of life changes. He says that there is going to be victory because those who are with us, you know, far exceed those who are surrounding us. And as soon as Elisha issued the warning, issued the prayer, and all the people, Syrian army, were totally blinded. So, brothers and sisters, this is a classic story. There are two realms in heaven, on this planet Earth. There is a physical realm that you see, and then there is also the invisible realm, which is the spiritual realm, which many of us are not aware of. And here, that's why the scripture teaches us that we walk by faith, not by our sight. Jesus says that if you can believe, then all things are possible to him who believes. Now, if we integrate these two verses together, I'm going to put it this way in contemporary language for you. If you can see the invisible in God, you can have the impossible. I repeat, if you can see the invisible in God, you can have the impossible. Now, second example. Second example is about the 12 spies. You all know the story and how God led Israel out of Egypt and they passed through the wilderness and they're going into the promised land. And they came into the fringe of the promised land. He said that I'm going to give you this promised land. And therefore, he has given them a promise. And he instructed Moses, select 12 spies and you send them into the land and then bring back report to you. Now these 12 spies went into the promised land and they came back. And then two spies says that, you know, this is indeed a land of milk and honey. And we are able to overcome our enemy. But the other 10, seeing the same thing, have a different perspective. He says, no, we cannot, even though it's a land of milk and honey. He says that, you know, they are giants in our sight. And we are like grasshoppers. So they are totally different perspective. Now we look at this situation. These 12 spies and the nation of Israel, they have gone through the same thing. They all saw that God parted the Red Sea. And such a big miracle that they have seen. And they also saw in the day the pillars of clouds over them. At night they saw the supernatural pillars of fire that give them the warmth. And they every day they see miracle in their life. They saw how God fed them with manna from heaven every day. And then they saw how God supplied them with the water wherever they go. They saw literally miracles, signs and wonders every day. They had the same experience. And here, then when the 12 spies were sent to the promised land, they saw the same enemy. They saw the same land. But when they came back, there was a different perspective. Two of them says, gave a good report. It says that we are able to overcome them. But the other 10, totally different perspective. Even though the 12 of them had the same experience and they saw the same thing, they say that we are grasshoppers in the sights of our enemy. So brothers and sisters, important to see, you know, the unseen realm. Important that you are able to see things with the eyes of faith. To the second story, third story here, the story of David and Goliath. This is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now you know the story. We just went through on Friday night, 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and we went through the stories. And in chapter 17, there was a battle that is being fought between the Philistine and Israel. And of course, in that particular battle, the Philistine decided that they're going to define how this battle is going to be fought. They sent their champion by the name of Goliath, and he came forth in front, and he was very, very tall, 9'6", and he had all the very strong armor that he put on. He has a spear, he has a sword, he has a javelin, and he's so huge size that by the look, I mean, anyone look at him will be frightened. And they're going to define, and he said to the Israeli army, we are going to fight this battle slightly differently, differently this time. I'm the champion of the Philistine army. You send your best, you send your champion, and then we will fight a one-to-one battle. He says that if I lose to you, then we are going to serve you as servants. But if you lose the battle to me, then you are going to serve us and be our servant. This is how we're going to decide the battle. And so, meanwhile, this image, huge giant, looks so intimidating. And King Saul and the whole army of Israel, they felt intimidated. They were in despair. They have a sense of hopelessness. And therefore, I want to show you, what did King Saul and the army see in this particular battle? The first thing is, they saw that the Goliath was too big and too strong. He looks like a giant. And they were very frightened of him. And for them, he says, there is no way that we can beat this Philistine. And they say that there's no way out of this situation. And then the third thing, he says that this is very difficult and it's an impossible thing to do. We can't possibly, you know, what they call, overcome them. And the fourth aspect is they keep talking about the problem. Oh, they are so strong, they are so mighty, and they have all the armor. They keep talking about the mountain they are facing. And the fifth thing, they come to the conclusion that the enemy is stronger and mightier than them because they are more equipped. They have the sword, they have the spear, they have the javelin, and all kinds of armament. And therefore, this is the picture that they see. But young lad, David, saw it very differently. He has a different perspective. And when he saw this Goliath, he, in his mind, I can kind of visualize what he's thinking. Oh, he said, this giant is not a problem because this giant will make it a big target and it's easy to hit. He look at it in a very different perspective. And then the people think that there is no way. But he says that God will make a way, just like any temptation that you face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, there are no temptation that's overtaken man, such is common to man. But he said, for every temptation that you face, God will make a way of escape. Now the principle is this. When it comes to temptation, God will make a way to escape. Similarly, for any problems that you face, God will make a way to escape. God will give you a grace to overcome. God will give you the grace to go through it. And then the third thing is, while they think that this is difficult and impossible, and David has a mindset, he says that in God, everything is possible, only to those who believe. And then he does not want to talk much of the problem, but he begins to speak to the mountain. He says that you come to me with whatever sword, with spear and javelin. But he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then here, the fifth thing, the people saw that, you know, the enemy is stronger because they are, because they have all the weapons, they are more equipped. But David thinks it differently. He says that God's strength is perfected in our weaknesses. That is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Whatever problem that you go through, God says that my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. So, brothers and sisters, he says that I may have only 5 stones and a sling, David says. But in the hands of God, this is more than enough. And therefore, he begins to swing. They put a stone in the sling and he begins to swing. And he begins to target Goliath because he's such a big target. He has faith in God because he looked through this situation with the eyes of faith. And therefore, he sling a particular stone unto Goliath and it straight went into the forehead of Goliath and then it dropped dead. The Goliath dropped dead. And then now there was courage. Now, in the army of Israel, and they begin to overcome the enemy. So, brothers and sisters, what do you see? Fourth example, Nehemiah. He was instructed to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And when he went back to the town, and then there were many people who were discouraging him. Now, in life and situation, it's the same thing. Whenever God asks you to do something, there will always be opposition. Either opposition from people who don't see eye to eye with you, and they will make very discouraging statement. So in this example, this group of people who are anti-Jew, they came and they say, this heap of stone, they are rubbish. What can you do with this stone? They are burnt stone. You know, what can you do with the burnt stone? He said, even you use this kind of material when you build a stone, he says that when a fox goes on top of the wall, your wall will begin to collapse. But then Nehemiah have a different perspective. He knows that when God has commissioned him, whatever material there is, he's able to use them. This can be beautiful stone. This can be desirable stone. This can be stone that even though it's a rubbish stone, it can be a polished stone. It can be turned into something useful. So he began the project and he completed it according to God's instruction. So brothers and sisters, so is your life. Many of you, you may receive this, what they call condemnation from the devil one. He says that you are a failure. Then you have messed up your life and you can never make it again. But I say to you, no. Begin to see with the eyes of faith. God can restore your life to something beautiful, something desirable, something strong that can bring him the glory and the honor. Brothers and sisters, God sees something beautiful in you. You need to cooperate with him. You need to walk with, need to see with the eyes of faith that he can restore your life. Now, the fifth example is an experiment. Let's look at this picture. Do this picture, what do you see? Do you see a beautiful girl? Or do you see an ugly woman? So, raise your hands up. Those people who see an ugly woman. About 7 or 8. Do you see a beautiful girl? There are quite a number of see beautiful girl. Those that see both, also quite a number. So there are two perspectives. You can be a beautiful girl if your, you know, if your eyes are able to focus. I don't have an electronic pointer, but can I have an electronic pointer, please? Which button do I press Tim, for the pointer? You know? Red button? Alright, sorry. I don't have a pointer here, so it's very difficult for me to illustrate. But if your focus, if that particular, what do you call the eyes, if you see the eyes, which is the ear of the young, beautiful girl, then if that is the eye, then it becomes an old, an ugly woman. But if you see the, what do you call the neck, where there is a bend there, if you see it as a mouth, then it will be an ugly woman. But if you see it as a bend of the neck, then you will begin to see it as a beautiful girl. So there are two perspectives. Even for this particular picture, there are two perspectives. Alright, you can see it in the negative light, or you can see it in the positive light. Now when you look at a glass, the next slide, when you look at a glass of filled glass, what is your perspective? Is it half empty? Or is it half full? Now then the next thing is, when you have a confronted with a problem, is it always a problem? Or you look at it, you know, there will be, look at it as a challenge, and there is a solution to that problem. When there is lack, when you have weakness in your life, you just stay focused on the lack and the weakness? Or do you think about the grace of God, which is sufficient for you and is available for you? And when you look at the giant in front of you, do you just look at it as giant alone, or he is also potentially a big target that you can hit? So, brothers and sisters, we must train our eyes to see the other perspective, to see the unseen, to see the good. And then the last thing is application. Application, the first thing is, how do we apply this in our life? I understand that there are many of you who have actually families, you have children. And sometimes when children, they come through the teenage years, very, very difficult. They do all kinds of silly things, foolish things. And you are very concerned with them. And sometimes they're very rebellious. And then they're very defiant. And sometimes you just wonder, where is this going to? So I encourage you, begin to pray and to begin to believe in the Lord Jesus. And as you pray and you believe, you begin to see that it's going to be outcome in your children. They're going to turn out well and good. In whatever area that God has gifted them, they are going to excel. You know, so begin to see those good things. And then, of course, in your marriage. And as we go through the later part of your marriage, you see more and more of the faults of the other, flaws of the other party, your spouse. And sometimes in your heart, he says that he needs to change. And of course, the wife says that, or rather, this is from the wife, he needs to change. And the husband says she needs to change. But then begin to change the perspective. Say, and begin to pray and believe that both of us need to change. Begin to see that the other party will change and I will change, and we'll become what we call transform and change into the image of Christ. Begin to see that there's good outcome in your relationship. That relationship will improve. That your marriage will turn out well. Begin to see. And then the next thing is, what about your job and your career? Begin to see that you can excel in your work, in your career, in your business. Begin to see that God is going to, what we call, enlarge you, going to stretch you, going to develop you. So whatever problems and that you may be facing, do you see the challenge rather than the problem? Stop seeing and magnifying the negative in your life. Begin to see and believe and see the good and the positive that God can bring into your situation. Begin to pray and speak to the mountain, not talk about the mountain. So the next thing is application for the church. For this church, we have the mission statement and we have the vision statement. I begin to see Zion Fellowship members all growing to become God-loving, Christ-like, spirit and power disciple. Now this is a powerful statement, which means to say your relationship with God is rooted upon love. Not rooted on anything, but rooted upon love. Because love is the greatest. Love will empower you, will give you the strength and the grace to overcome whatever storms in your life. Therefore, I see that you are rooted in something which is very stable, which is very strong. And therefore, you can go through every circumstances and come out better, a victorious overcomer in Christ Jesus. And you have the right perspective of life. You know that love is the greatest, and therefore you are major on major things, and you are minor on the minor, not the other way around. Major on the minor, and minor on the major. And you know that love comes first, and then after that, Christ-likeness. You exhibit the character of Christ. You are like Jesus. When you go around, people can see Christ in you, the love in you, the joy, the peace, and then also the long-suffering, the patience in you, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They can see Christ in you, and therefore they long to be like Jesus. And then the next thing, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And everything that you do, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is not by your might, it's not by your strength, but it's by the Spirit of God. This is what I see. I begin to see in what they call Zion Fellowship members. I begin to see the vision statement being what they call manifested in your life. You are the carrier. You are the carrier of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. When you look at the books of Acts, Apostle Peter carried that glory, carried that God's presence. And wherever he goes, there is what we call the glory zone, 3 or 5 meters, you know, from his body. And anyone that, you know, comes under the shadow of that glory, they begin, the heal begin to be sick. The heal begin to be healed. And then those demon process begin to be delivered. And then, you know, all those who are oppressed begin to be set free, whatever bondages that they have. I begin to see that you go to the hospital, and because you carry that presence, and as you lay hand on the sick, they shall be healed. And as you go to the mental health hospital, those people with unsound mind, and because you are carrying that glory, you know, that shadow when it casts upon them, and God will give them, you know, a power, love, and a sound mind. And when you go into the casino, and because you carry that presence, and people will just have the sense of conviction, what they have done, what the addiction that have, all this thing that is destroying their life. And as they come under the shadow of glory, they shall be delivered of gambling habit. I see, as you go into the drug rehabilitation center, and all those programs that they do, it may help to a certain extent, but because you carry that glory, when the shadow touches them, they are totally delivered. Therefore, brothers and sisters, begin to see with the eyes of faith. Even though this is not happening now, but begin to see with the eyes of faith that one day this church is going to be filled with people. It's going to be overflowed because the glory of the last day church is far greater than the glory of the former church, which is in the days of Acts. Because God is going to demonstrate His full glory before He comes. And He's looking for a holy habitation. He's looking for a holy church. He's looking for holy saints who prepare themselves. Even though, you know, you don't see it now, but begin to see the unseen. Encourage yourself. Look at it from a different perspective. And then, when you come to Sunday worship, I begin to see that as we sing praises unto the Lord, worship, when there is high praises, deep worship, and even this suburb, a few miles away, become a glory zone. The presence of God descend in this place. Anyone that passes under the glory zone, they begin to stop and they begin to weep and they begin to cry. They know that something in life is not right and they need to make right with God. And the Holy Spirit will prompt them. And they come and they are attracted to Christ and to the presence of God in this house. The tangible presence of God in this house. And as they come, they begin to weep and they begin to turn away from their wicked ways, and they begin to receive the Lord Jesus. And thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people will come. And this will be a glorious church. And then many other glorious churches that Christ is raising up. And therefore begin to see. Begin to encourage yourself. So brothers and sisters, can you believe and see all these things? I'm challenging you. If you cannot, I'm painting this picture. I'm painting this vision for you to see. And you train your eyes to see with the eyes of faith. Train your eyes to see the unseen. Train your eyes to see what is the spirit in the spirit realm that is yet to be manifested in the physical. Now some of you thought that there are some of these glimpses of this God's presence. That's it. That's not it. What I've outlined to you, the vision, the mission, is far thousand or even hundreds of thousands bigger than what you see now. This is my heartbeat. Because this is a church God has raised to be the carrier and the imparter of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority. Unprecedented. It's going to lead a big movement. And some of you are cynical. Cynical, then you don't see, you don't get it. So brothers and sisters, please, I'm urging you, the day will come. The day will come. So I'm encouraging, be part of the team. Be part of the team and begin to see with the eyes of faith. And that's why the apostle Paul prayed that your eyes of understanding be enlightened. In closing, I want to read the prayer of apostle for this church. There are so many things in store, but yet the church is not realizing the big things that God has in store for you. So in closing, I read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the anointing and this prayer for the church at Ephesus. I pray, Lord, for this church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is this hope of our calling. This is such a high calling, that what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and then what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. And therefore we choose to have the attitude to believe. This church, and as a pastor of this church, on behalf of this church, I believe, Lord, this church believe, and we are going to see the greatness of your power towards us, those who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it's an attitude. Do you believe? Or are you very cynical? So, I leave it to you. The choice is yours. The next thing is verse 20, which He worked in Christ. When He raised Him from the dead, He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things, and the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Shall we stand? Can I get the musician to come forward, please? Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Every spirit of cynicism, every spirit of negativity, I bind them in the name of Jesus. Lord, you begin to open our eyes that we may see. We may see, Lord, the good things that you're going to install. You train our eyes to see good. You train our eyes, Lord, not to be judgmental, but to see, Lord, the good things that you have in store. Therefore, I pray. It is not by my strength or by my preaching, but it's by your Spirit. So I plead, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to touch every life. Remove every veil, every scale that blinds your people from seeing, from being enlightened. I ask, Lord, that you train from now onwards, train our eyes to see good. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.